give you part one of a study that we're going to do entitled Crossroads. That's us, by the way. What is our mission? What's our mission? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Grab that in one hand. Grab 2 Corinthians 5 and Colossians chapter number 1 in the other hand. 2 Corinthians 5 and Colossians chapter 1. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, Colossians 1. Grab both those in hand, and that'll be great. Can anybody tell me, before we get started, what is a week and a half away? Yes, Missions Conference. And boy, what an exciting time that is. And, you know, that's what prompted me to do this on this thing of mission. What's our mission? Knowing your mission is very critical in anything that you endeavor to do in life. You know, if you don't know what you're aiming at, it's really, really hard to hit the target. Amen? Last night we were over at Brian's house, and they had us over, and we played darts last night, and it was me and Brian, okay, Brian Danford, against his 15-year-old son and my 12-year-old son. So we were a team, and then they were a team, and of course with darts, you know what you're aiming at least you hope you do. You aim at that bullseye, you know, and you're aiming at that bullseye. And, of course, I hit it more regularly than Brian did. But, no, I'm just kidding. Actually, neither one of us did too good because his 15-year-old and my 12-year-old beat us 4 out of 6 games. They put a whooping on us last night. But, you know, in darts, you got to know what you're aiming at, right? I mean, you got the board, and you've got the different numbers, and you've got the bullseye and all that. And it's the same way in life. You know, anything that you endeavor to do, you've got to know what you're aiming at. You know, when we think about the idea of a missionary, what's the root word in that word? Mission. Missionary. So what does that word mean? A missionary is a person undertaking a mission. A missionary is a person that's undertaking a mission. Now, we're going to have 4 missionaries in our service a week and a half from now on Sunday morning. These 4 families are undertaking a mission. So, when we think about the idea of our church and the idea of what's our mission, keep that in the back of your mind, okay? A missionary, a person who's undertaking a mission. A mission is something that you're aiming at. We could call it a purpose. Your mission or your purpose. In your handout, it says this: every organization needs to understand the core reason why they exist. Okay? I don't care what the organization is. Man, the people that are working in that organization really need to know, why do we exist? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's the purpose? You know, one thing that fascinated me was a particular restaurant chain. And I noticed that no matter which restaurant I went in, and I had been in them in different states, but they always had their mission statement on the wall of every restaurant. And the mission statement read, and very simple, this restaurant's mission statement was, our mission is to create encore experiences that enrich lives one person at a time. And this was on the wall of all the restaurants. One thing that I noted the other day, I was in Titusville, and I was visiting John Fredman's mother, who, by the way, passed away this week, and we need to really lift them up in prayer. The service is going to be tomorrow night. But I noticed on that hospital, John, that they had their mission statement on the elevator, on the wall of the elevators. And the mission statement of the hospital was healing experiences for everyone all the time. And so as we think about restaurants having mission statements and hospitals having mission statements, let me ask you something. Should the church have a mission, yes or no? Yeah, as you look throughout your Bible, you know what you're going to find as you read your Bible? Every person, group, or nation, every person, every group, or any nation that did anything worthwhile in God's word didn't do it by accident. Let me say that again. Any person or nation or group that did anything worthwhile in your Bible didn't do it by accident. Do you know how it happened? God communicated to the leader or the group that was in leadership. God communicated to the leadership the mission. And then the leader would communicate that to the people. And once the people were equipped with an understanding of the mission, then they worked together to fulfill the mission. Are y'all with me tonight? For instance, give you a couple examples. Remember we studied Nehemiah last year? Nehemiah was the leader. God communicated to Nehemiah the mission of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They were destroyed. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, equipped with an understanding of the mission. He goes and communicates it to the people there in Jerusalem. They get on board and they fulfill the mission. Moses, remember God commissioned him to build the tabernacle in the wilderness? And so he equipped Moses with an understanding of that mission. Moses then goes to the leadership of Israel, gets them to see the mission, and then together as a nation they fulfilled the mission. Joshua, when Moses passed away, Joshua took over. And so Moses, through God, Moses equipped Joshua with an understanding of the mission. And that is Israel would go in and would conquer the promised land. And then Joshua communicated it to his leaders and they communicated to the people and they went in and they took the land. I could go on and on. King David and King Solomon, the building of the temple. God equipped them with an understanding of the mission. They equipped the people got on board and accomplished the task. We could go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. God equipped Paul with an understanding of his mission. And then Paul carried that mission through along with other leaders that he equipped. The church, now here's the thing. The church is different than a secular business in that it is a living organism. It's the body of Christ. You see, when we get saved, we are brought into a living union with Jesus Christ. But think about this with me. The body of Christ, the huge body of Christ, which encompasses all believers in the world today, everywhere. I mean, we got missionaries going to Wales, and we've got a missionary that's going to stand before you that is going to Ukraine. We've got another missionary that's trying to go to the Arctic, Siberia. The thing you got to understand, the body of Christ encompasses all the believers in the world, okay? But, now think about this with me, the body of Christ is then broken down and it's organized into what? The body of Christ, which is all the believers in the world, is broken down into what? That's right. Many of you said it, Pastor Larry said it. It's broken down and it's organized into local assemblies, like Crossroads. We're a local assembly, which we should be expressing the body of Christ to this community. We're members of the body of Christ, but we are a local assembly of believers that gather together and we're united by our faith in Christ. Now in your handout, it's a key statement. It says, if those local assemblies, okay, which are local expressions of the body of Christ, if those local assemblies don't understand the mission or the purpose of why they exist, they will spin their wheels and they'll never accomplish all that they could for God's work. Do you believe that? I believe that. Okay? If local assemblies are flying by the seat of their britches, okay, and they don't know why they're there, and the leadership really doesn't know why they're there, then they're just going to kind of spin their wheels and never accomplish all they could for the Lord's work. So then the question is this: where do we find and where do we discover our mission or our purpose as a local assembly? Where do we discover our mission? In God's Word. Good. We find our mission. I said good, and I just noticed it's right there in your handouts. It says in your handout, I thought we had a lot of smart people out there, but nah, you guys knew that. Thankfully, it says in your handout, God has given it to us and he's laid it out clearly in his word. You know, I'm glad that I don't have to go to the latest church growth book to find out what our mission is. I don't have to go to the hottest author out there in the Christian store to find out what our mission is. I don't have to go to a certain website to find out what our mission is. I don't have to invent it. You know, that's the neat thing, is I don't have to invent the mission. I don't, and I know that that's where we're different than a business. Because, I mean, a business, whoever started that business can indeed set the mission and the purpose for that business. But for us, our mission and our purpose is clearly laid out in the Word of God. Now, let me get even more specific, okay? God raised up the Apostle Paul, and he revealed to Paul the truth of the body of Christ, that time that we're living in today of the body of Christ. That truth of the body, Jews and Gentiles, one body, was revealed to Paul. And Paul, by the way, was the first church planter. He was really the first missionary. You know, we're going to have all these missionaries in here, right? And Paul was the... And what are they going to do, by the way? I mean, what are the Northcutts going to do in Arctic Siberia? What are the Irelands going to do in the Ukraine? What are the Flowers going to do in the Ivory Coast? What are they going to do? Well, what they're going to do is they're going to go out there into those mission fields, and they are going to start local assemblies. They're going to get people saved, bring them together in a local assembly or a local church, and plant a church. They're going to plant a church there. Well, Paul was the first church planter. Paul was sent out from the church at Antioch, and he went out to plant or establish local assemblies of believers all over. And what he would do is he would once these folks got saved and he would bring them together in a local assembly, then eventually what he would do is he would ordain leadership in that local assembly. And you remember what he told Titus? He said, Titus, I'm sending you to the island of Crete, and there I want you to set in order, in the churches there, set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. So he says, I want you to go into those local churches, and there's some organizing that needs to take place. There are some things and some doctrine that needs to be taught. There's some ordaining of leadership that needs to take place. And Titus, I'm leaving you there to set in order. Our God is a God of order and organization. And he said, I'm going to leave you there to set some things in order. And God gave Paul, the first church planter, and the one who God revealed the body of Christ to, he gave Paul 13 books of the Bible. And you know what's neat about Paul's letters? Is that every single one of his letters were written specifically to local assemblies or leaders over local assemblies. So all of his books were written directly to the local assembly, like us, like Crossroads, local assemblies of believers like us. So as we look at Paul and we look at his writing directly to the body of Christ and specifically to local churches that have been organized, then from that we can derive our mission. So why does Crossroads exist? Why are we here? What's the purpose? What are we trying to accomplish? Why is there a church at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard called Crossroads Baptist Church? You know, they say that you should be able to define your mission in 10 to 15 words. You notice those ones I read you earlier? Create encore experiences that enrich lives one person at a time. About 10 words, 10, 11, 12 words. The hospital that I read you earlier, healing experiences for everyone all the time. They say that you should be able to define your mission in 10 to 15 words. Well, we're going to do that, okay, over this Wednesday and next Wednesday. We're going to define the mission, and it's going to be in about 12 words. We're going to define what the mission is, why we're here. Why do we meet three times a week? Why are we here? Why do you guys teach class on Sunday, you life group leaders? Why do you deacons deek? Right? Why why am I giving my life for 20 years to do this? You know, why are we, you know, doing the things that we do? Why are we teaching a class, a church growth, a spiritual growth class? Pastor Larry and Brother Steve, why are they doing that? You know, why do we have the Life Groups? Why do we do the Bible Institute? Why do we do outreach events? Why are we doing all this stuff? What's the purpose? What's the ultimate mission? What are we trying to accomplish, folks? Now that's what we want to answer. And we're going to answer it in 12 words, okay? But we're going to break it down into four parts, those 12 words into four parts. We're going to define our mission, and it's going to be in four parts, all right? And really, what you're going to see by the end is that one builds on the other. It's like building blocks, all right, until you reach that pinnacle up there. And that's the ultimate mission. And we're going to see that all this is heading somewhere. These four parts are not independent of each other. These four parts are all interwoven together. They're all working together to accomplish something. Okay, so there's four parts. You say, man, if it's only 12 words, why can't you do it in 1 week? There's a lot to say, okay, under those 12 words. So let me give you the first three, okay? And that is, number one, the first part of our mission is to save the lost. Save the lost. Now, I want you to look in your handout with me, and I got a couple verses here. Luke 19:10. What did Jesus say when he was on the earth? He said that he came, say it with me, to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus said, okay, here's my mission. I'm going to seek and save that which was lost. So that was part of the mission of Christ. Now, Paul, remember what we said, Paul's our apostle of the Gentiles, the one who wrote directly to the body of Christ. What did he say about it? Well, he reconfirmed what Christ said. Look at in your handout, 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. See how those two go together? Now, in your handout, it says that every person is a sinner that is separated from God by wicked works, okay, but can be reconciled to God through the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for sin. Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is where we're going to kind of dive in, all right? Colossians 1, and notice with me verse 21. Colossians 1:21. Paul writes to the local church at Colossae. This is a local assembly like Crossroads. And he says to this local assembly, verse 21, and you that were sometime, what were they? They were alienated from God, and they were what? They were enemies of God in their mind by wicked works. But he says, yet now, this is their current state. That was their past state. Now their current state is that yet now hath he reconciled. So they've been reconciled to God. How? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So every person in the world is a what? A sinner, separated from God by wicked works. But can every person be reconciled to God? Yes, through the payment that Christ made on the cross for sin, they can be reconciled. Question. How are people going to hear the message of Christ's payment for sin and his glorious resurrection from the dead? How are they going to know that a full payment for their sins has been made? How are the people in Ukraine going to know that a full payment's been made for every evil deed they've ever done? How are the people in the Ivory Coast of Africa, how are they ever going to know, okay, that their sins have been paid for in full? Okay, how are the people in the Arctic Siberia, how are they, I mean, that's not exactly the Bible Belt, folks, okay? How are they ever going to know that a full payment for sin has been made, there is a Savior, they can be reconciled to God because that Savior that made a full payment for sin by dying rose from the dead? How are they going to know that? Is Christ going to speak it to them from heaven? Yes or no? No, he's not. Christ has ascended into heaven. This is where we want to go to 2 Corinthians 5, if you've got that in hand. 2 Corinthians 5. All right, let's look down here at verse 16. Well, let's go up to verse 15 and get the context. Paul said, verse 15, and that he died for all. How many did he die for?
All.
Does that include the people in Ukraine?
Yes.
Ivory Coast?
Yes.
Arctic Siberia?
Yes.
I'm missing one.
Wales.
Yes. And that he died for all, okay, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, this is the key, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul said, yes, Christ took on a fleshly body. Yes, he walked this earth. And yes, I saw him. And yes, the 12 saw him, but henceforth, we don't know him that way anymore. He's now ascended into heaven. So then what does that mean for a lost world if Christ is no longer here in the flesh? Well, look at verse 18. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Here we go. And hath given to us, those who have already been reconciled, he's given to us the what? Write that in your handout, the ministry of reconciliation. So God has given Crossroads, this local church, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. All right, look at verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. So what? This is our mission. Christ has committed unto us the word of what?
Reconciliation.
Now, look at verse 20. Now then, so based on that, we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. Do y'all see that tonight?
Amen.
We represent Christ in his absence. One day will he return to this earth? Yeah, that's the prophetic plan, right? One day he's going to return to the earth. He's going to give Israel their kingdom. He's going to reign on the Davidic throne. He's not doing that right now. Right now he is the exiled king. The earth didn't want him. He's the exiled king that's gone into heaven. And now he says, you're my ambassadors. And as we said Sunday, our job is to bridge the gap and tell the lost world of the bridge that's been made between God and man, Jesus Christ. You see, part of our mission is to save the lost. What does that mean? That means we've got to be proclaiming the gospel of Christ to Daytona Beach. Do you believe that we need to be proclaiming the gospel? That doesn't mean me up on a stump somewhere doing it. That means Sunday morning, we had 1,044 people here. That means 1,044 people are out there in the place where God's put them telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. That's it. You're an ambassador for Christ just like I am. And we're not going to proclaim the gospel to Daytona by one man up on a stump. It's going to have to take a team effort. We're all part of the mission. And we have to all be thinking and we have to be strategizing how we can be more effectively getting the message of Christ out to the lost. Not only here in Daytona, but to the world. And I know Pastor Tommy spends a lot of time thinking on that as our missions pastor. How can we more effectively get this message out to the world? What can we do? How can we do it? Many of you know we just got done completely revamping the website. Isn't it neat? I mean, the web is definitely can be used for evil, but isn't it neat that anybody that has access to the web anywhere in the world can get the gospel from our website? I mean, all over every single page. Somebody told me the other day they went to a church's website and said, after 20 minutes, they finally were able to find the gospel there. It shouldn't take that long, folks. Every single page on our website, big letters, how you can be in a right relationship with God. one click, and there it is on one page. How they can be in a right relationship, be reconciled to God. We've been committed the word of reconciliation. You know, in your handout, boy, the Thessalonians did a good job at this. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Do you think that's what we ought to be doing? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Sounding out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's where they were located, but also in every place. That's missions. Your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. You know, I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen very closely, okay? Walk Through Bethlehem is a great ministry. It's a powerful ministry. It's an effective ministry. But can I tell you this? It's not enough. Okay? So, I mean, if we've got the idea that we do Walk Through Bethlehem for 3 months out of the year, we're getting ready for it, and then we do it 2 weekends, and so we can just kind of just, we can just sit on our back ends the rest of the year because we do Walk Through Bethlehem in December. I want you to know that's a wrong attitude. We need to be strategizing, and we need to be strategically doing outreach all year long. You know, we're in the process, Pastor Larry, right now, of developing another Easter outreach. You know, in the past, we did the Easter egg hunt thing, and we didn't do it last year, or maybe the last couple of years, we didn't do it. And one of the reasons why we didn't is I just didn't feel comfortable with it because I felt like we weren't spiritually imparting anything to the people. I mean, in the Walk Through Bethlehem, we're giving them the gospel. I mean, you know, just as clear as anything. But I just felt like there it wasn't, and I told Pastor Larry that. I said, you know, so what we're going to do is we're going to revamp that this year to where we're going to actually have the children and the parents come in here, and we're going to spend about 20 minutes telling them what the true meaning of Easter is, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to them, and then let them have their Easter egg hunt, which takes about 30 seconds for them to get all the eggs. You know, and so that's, you know, again, we're just strategizing, trying to think, how can we get this gospel out? So what's the first part of our mission? Number one is to what? Save lost. Number two is to grow the saved. Grow the saved. We're up to six words. Save the lost, grow the saved. When a person trusts Christ, what happens? Well, they are spiritually made alive. Hey, listen, their dead spirit within them is now quickened. It's now regenerated. They now are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Now, question, what is a baby, I'm talking about a physical baby now, what is a baby's greatest need in the first 24 hours after birth? Food. They got to have nourishment. And in your handout, it says that a new Christian's greatest need is to immediately get food. To get food and nourishment for their inner man. Now, where does that come from? What's it say in your handout? Where do we get food for our inner man? God's Word. Turn your handout over. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Notice this next phrase. What happens when people are getting fed the Word? They what? They grow. They grow thereby. After a person trusts Christ, do you think that Satan would love to see them destroyed immediately? Yes or no? Yes. Some of you can stand up and give testimony to the struggles that you went through after you got saved. Here's the deal. Here's why. Let me explain to you why Satan takes young Christians and tries to immediately discourage them and get them to quit. In your handout, it says the way that we defend ourselves against Satan is through God's Word. The only defense that you have against the devil is the Word of God. When Satan came and tempted Christ in the wilderness, what did Jesus do all three times? He quoted the Word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If we have to be armed with God's Word in order to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks, then what do you think would be Satan's number one strategic goal and objective for a baby Christian? to get them out of the Word, to keep them away from the Word, or give them corrupted food, false doctrine. So that's Satan's number one goal for a new Christian, either get them away from the Word or get them some corrupted food, some false doctrine. Now, look at Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about growing the saved, getting people some food after they get saved. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children. God doesn't want us to stay in that infant state. He said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, notice as they're fed truth, what happens? May what? Grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things. And so this is the plan. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's our sword against Satan? Look at it, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Thessalonians, we talked about earlier, who were spreading the Word, they came from a very pagan background with little knowledge of God's Word. After they got saved, they began to grow very quickly. And do you know why they began to grow very quickly? Because the Apostle Paul was feeding them the Word of God. And here's what he said. He said, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. He said, we exhorted and we comforted. Listen, we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So as a parent would feed its child, he said, we fed you the Word and exhorted you. In your handout, it says, God's goal for believers is that they become fully mature Christians who are allowing Christ to live through them in every area of their lives. Now look at that carefully. God's goal for believers is that they become fully mature Christians who are allowing Christ to live through them, live His life through them in every area of their lives. Now, that maturation process takes place as people learn God's Word, understand God's Word, digest God's Word, and then apply God's Word to the details of their lives. That's where the maturation process takes place. Many churches, and let me just share this with you, many churches do a very good job of reaching the lost, but there's no real food for them after they get saved. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, we're just here to reach the lost. Well, yeah, that's part of why we're here, but that's not the end of our mission. We're not just here to reach the lost. Are we here to reach the lost? Yeah, but that's not the end of the mission. And a lot of churches approach it like that's the end of the mission. They're very evangelistic. They love decisions, you know. And we went out and we preached a big group and 30 people raised their hand, they got saved. No cards, no follow-up, no addresses, you know. Well, you know, here's the thing. If those people did get saved, what do they desperately need after they get saved? What do they need? They need some food, you know. I mean, you don't give birth to your baby in the hospital and then say, woo, 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 we did it, let's go home, and then leave the baby there. You take care of the baby. Now, go to Galatians, and I'll end with this. Galatians 5:19. This is the last thing we'll look at. Galatians 5:19. Actually, that's a misprint. I hate when I do that. Change that in your handout to Galatians 4:19. That was my fault. The secretary typed it the way I had it, and I had it wrong. Galatians 4:19 is what that should be in your handout. It says, my little children of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, you're going to have to stay with me and listen very closely. I only have a couple minutes. The phrase little children there literally means infant. The Galatians were Paul's spiritual children. Listen closely now. Paul had labored and he had travailed in order to bring them to Christ. See? Do we labor intensely to bring people to Christ? Paul likened it to a mother travailing in birth to bring forth a baby. They were Paul's spiritual babies. But the Galatians had gotten entrapped in the legalism of the law. And in your handout, it says they were not magnifying Christ and His grace. They were not walking by faith in Christ. And it broke Paul's heart. And Paul said, I feel like I'm travailing in birth all over again as I write this letter to you. But this time it was a different kind of travail. In your handout, it says the first time he travailed, it was that they might place their faith in Christ. That was that first travailing when they got saved. The second time, that travailing, again, was that Christ might be formed in them. Do you see the two things there? He said, I travail that you might come to faith in Christ, but I feel like I'm travailing all over again that Christ may be formed in you. He wanted them to grow in Christ. He wanted Christ to show His life through them. Paul wasn't concerned about religion or denominational creed forming in them. It was Christ that he wanted to see formed in them. What a lesson for the church. In your handout it says, our job is not done. Our job is not done when we work and travail and lead people to Christ. That verse teaches you something right there. Our work and our travailing's not done when we lead them to Christ. Do y'all see that principle? We have to work just as hard to teach new converts the truths of grace. See them not only rooted in Christ, which happens at salvation, but then as Colossians says, see them built up in Christ. That's continual. It's not enough to simply see them trust Christ for salvation. In your handout it says, we want to see Christ being formed in them. And that's why we must evangelize and teach. And that's, I want you to, if I gave you a little project for the week, look up those four or five verses in Acts this week. Will you do that for me? I don't have time. I'd like to. But I want you to go to Acts, and I want you to see how Paul evangelized, but then he taught people after they got saved. And I want you to see the balance. Can I sum up our mission, what I gave you tonight? Next week, I'll give you the next two. Can I sum up our mission in two words? Two words. Now, I gave you six. But I can even take those six and boil it down to two. And that is, we're to reach and teach. I guess that's three words. Reach and teach. Say that with me. Reach. Now, you know what that is. Reach means give them the gospel and see them saved. Reach them for Christ. See them reconciled to God. As ministers of reconciliation, we go out there as ambassadors, and we preach the gospel, and we reach them so that they are reconciled to God. But then the next part is to what? Teach. So say that with me. Reach and teach. Reach, teach. Two words, reach, teach. That's the first two parts of our mission. Next week we'll do the next two, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.